Please take out your sermon notes and follow along with me. These sermon notes are for your benefit. And Dory was telling me, that our church secretary, that she said that she enjoyed this. She's been enjoying this sermon series, and I have too, and I'm the one that's doing it. But I've been enjoying it because of the Apostle John's insights into what is important about life. Many times I think when we study the scriptures and Bible churches, we get kind of academic about it, and it seems like we're reading about a thing that was way back then, and it has no relation or correlation to what we are in now. And let me say this, because I've been wanting to say this for a long time. The teachings of the Bible, the teachings of the Word of God, they do make life work. You've got to let this happen, though. You've got to practice this. It will work, but you have to let it work in your life. It seems like you don't need this Christian stuff anymore because that's what the world is screaming at us. This is all, we don't need this anymore. We're way over here now. Forget about the old-fashioned stuff, and let's do this new stuff. Let me tell you that's all dangerous. It's dangerous to abandon the things that make any person do well in life. It has been proven through generations past that no one does well without following the ways of the Lord. So if you want to do well in life, you want to have a great marriage, a great work environment, career, if you want to understand what life is all about, you've got to listen to what he's saying. Look what it says here. He who has a son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. He'll explain this to us. The Apostle John, like I've mentioned to you before, was the closest human being to Jesus on earth. He was what you might call his best friend. But he was one of the apostles, okay? He was also one of the younger of the group of apostles. He lived well into his 90s, and he was probably the last apostle alive at the end of the apostolic era when all the apostles died. The apostles were the men that Jesus chose and invested his teaching and example into them, and then that was to be transmitted to the church through raising up local churches all over the Roman Empire, and it brought transformation to the European world and gave to us what we now experience and enjoy in free America. Now, I know you may have not heard that in other places, but it's patently true. I mean, when you hear history from the standpoint of the Word of God, you can understand that what's been given to us was given to us through generations that happened in the past. The apostles were so close to Jesus that they saw things that were amazing. And they saw the example of what God really is like. Jesus came to clarify to humankind the misconceptions that we have about God. That God is some kind of a benevolent dictator, or that, like Lucifer said, he's afraid that you're going to become like him and take his throne. That's what he wants. We try to project things onto God that are not true. We need to listen to what the Bible says of him, and plus we need to especially listen to what Jesus has revealed of him. Because when you see who God really is, it's beyond your wildest understanding. He is love, but the kind of love that the world does not have and cannot have. The kind of love that God has is going to be explained here. It's called agape love. It's a concept that the Bible says is characteristic of Christianity only, because it is originated from God himself. I'll show you. In 1 John 4, we're going to be done with 1 John here next week. I saved a few verses to do communion with next week. But in 1 John 4, he says, if anyone says, I, agape, love God. Everywhere it says love in the scriptures, I put the parentheses agape. Because when we read the English word love, we lose concept. We lose definition. Because love as defined in the world is not the love defined in the Bible. The word is agape, agapao. It's spelled A-G-A-P-A-Y if you were to look at the Greek. Now, I'm not a Greek expert. I have this cool computer program that tells me what the word is. Okay, and so I did go to seminary and I did study some of this stuff, but I didn't take Greek or Hebrew because I didn't feel that was necessary for me. Many, many good men and women have done tremendous work on the original languages, and they have produced dictionaries and books that help people like me to understand these things. I agape love God. I love God, people say. People say that all the time, right? Most Americans would not dare to say that they don't believe or love God. Most people say, yeah, I love God. I care about God. But the Bible says, if you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. If you hate your brother, So this contrast here in the scriptures, watch. Love, hate. Love, hate. It's actually an oxymoron. It cannot exist. It is something that is a conundrum. You can't say you love the most glorious being that there is beyond this world and universe, God. You can't say I love him and have a hatred toward a fellow human being. That would be lie. That would be an untruth. That's what the word lie is. It's actually in the Greek. I didn't get to put that word up there. It's related to psychopathic. It is to say one thing and to be another. It doesn't jive. For anyone who does not agape love his brother whom he sees, we see each other in this world. We experience each other. We're all human beings in this world together. If we don't have agape love towards a fellow human being, a brother, a sister, then how can we say we agape love God? You cannot agape love God, it says, whom you have not seen. It's easy to say you love God because he seems so benevolent, so loving and kind, and it's easy to say I love God. But God is saying, wait a minute, if you say you love me, the way I define if you love me is how you treat the others. I'll get a little bit more into this as we go on. John the Apostle wrote in his gospel, the Gospel of John, that Jesus taught that he loved his sheep so much that he lays down his life for them. Do you love people that much that you would lay down your life for others so that they could have blessings and protection? That's what God's love is like. And that's how God measures love. He measures love by how you treat other people. To simply proclaim, I love God, I worship God, I believe in God, but to live a life of lovelessness, of selfish absorption, and I'll love you only in the condition of the world. The world is conditional in their regard to love. I'll love you. If you love me, I'll be nice to you. If you be nice to me, but if you do something to cross me, watch out. Well, that's not the love that God is talking about. He says, you can't say you love God whom you've not seen. And God has given us this command. It's a command in scriptures from the get-go, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. The command is that we must agape love God. Whoever agapes God must love his brother. That, you know, when they asked Jesus, what's the greatest command? What did he say? It's to love God and to love your brother, your neighbor. That's how Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments. Because this man came up to him and said to him, hey, what does God want us to do? I want eternal life. I would like to inherit eternal life. And I've done all of this good stuff. What do I do? He goes, love God, love your neighbor. When you do this, it summarizes all that God requires. Love God. And to love God is to love your fellow human. Watch. Love for God is to love the unlovable. God is not interested in us just proclaiming it. He's interested in exercising the muscle. The muscle has to be exercised. So what does God do? He places people into your lives. He designs an education program for you. And that education program is he puts people and situations into your life so that you will exercise the agape love muscle. When you're irritated, when you're upset, when you're grumpy because so-and-so irritated you, or so-and-so, people say this all the time, they make me so mad. Do people make you mad? Or do you respond with anger because you're irritated with the person? You see, agape love looks beyond all of that. I'll show you. In Luke, here's that story. They came to him and they said, what do I do to inherit eternal life? You love God, you love your neighbor. And then it says this. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, Jesus replied, how do you read it? How do you read the scriptures? There it is for anyone to read. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and all your mind. Now, that's a tremendous admonition in scriptures. And if you're honest about it, okay, I'm a preacher, I'm a minister, I've been in this ministry since I was 19, and I can tell you right now, I can confess to you freely without any hesitation that I have not fulfilled that command all the way. I have not loved God with everything. I have not. I've loved him and I've tried to serve him, but I know that I've fallen short and I continue to fall short. So therefore, that's an impossible admonition, is it not? How many of you could say, oh yeah, I've loved God with all my heart, all my strength, all my mind, and I do it all the time and I never falter. How many of you are willing right now to raise your hand? I have, because if you do, you're way off, Pinocchio, okay? And the next one is love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Interesting that the scriptures would ask us to do this because we all know what it means to care about self. That's all we do in life. We get up in the morning, we have to care for ourselves, care for our needs. We have to prepare, we have to feed ourselves, drink for our body, etc., etc. We know what it means to care for self, and the Bible admonishes us to care for one another that way. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. That's what the scriptures say. Do this and you'll live. Okay, so now watch this. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? You mean I got to love somebody? You know, there's people in my life that there's no way I'm going to love them. There's people that I know that they're so unlovable that I'm not even going to get near them. Who's my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, here's a story that he gives. And I don't believe this is a fabricated story because Jesus is the Word who made flesh upon the earth. I think this story really happened. Jesus gives us a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And when he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead on the side of the road. Okay, a priest happened to be going by at the same road, and he saw the man, and he passed on the other side. Now, that's an interesting kind of a little insight because priests were not allowed to touch dead people or else they couldn't do their priestly duty. Actually, it wasn't that they weren't allowed. They were allowed, but if they touched a dead body, they could not perform the priestly duty for the next 24 hours. So this guy is like, oh, man, I can't touch that guy. So he walks around him, okay? And that's the way we look at things when we see somebody in need. It's like, oh, not me. It's not my job. So to a Levite, what was a Levite? A Levite is the same class of people. They're from the tribe of Levi, their priest class. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. So one was an acting priest, the other one just happened to be in the family of the priest, and both of them, they're religious. They're the religious leadership of the people, and what did they do when they saw somebody in need? They passed him by. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, and he poured oil and wine on them, and he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. Now, let me explain something to you. Samaritans were looked at by Jewish people as half-breeds. Actually, if I told you the story, it would be an amazing story to tell in and of itself. Suffice it to say this. In what was called the Northern Kingdom of Israel, God had sent prophet after prophet to tell them to stop misbehaving. They wouldn't, so he took them out. He sent a foreign king, a foreign political power, came in, captured them, took all of their leaders and exiled all of the people away from the land. It would be as if China came into the United States, took everybody out of it, and scattered us all over the world. And they took over. Well, that's exactly what happened in Samaria. The people that were transplanted back into that area, that part of Israel, they didn't believe in God, so lions started to eat them. So they sent back word to the Assyrian king, and they said, hey, we're in this land where you sent us to repopulate, and the lions are eating us. We think that the God of this land is angry, so send us a priest to tell us what the God of this land requires. So the king of Assyria sent back a priest, a Levite priest, to tell the people of Samaria how to live. Well, he did a pretty good job, because here comes a Samaritan. And this Samaritan sees a man on the side of the road, and he happens to be a Jewish guy, and he takes care of him. Interesting, huh? The next day, he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have had. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So when the Bible says here to love your brother, to love your neighbor, to love another human being, it's very clear in scriptures what it's talking about. Who's my neighbor? Who's my brother? Let us not forget that when Cain murdered his brother Abel, he said, am I my brother's keeper? Humanity has been infected with this terrible disease called sin, and it is a disease that causes us to have no care or concern for another person. And God is not going to put up with that. In eternity, we're going to have this love. He wants us to have this agape love, this sacrificial love for one another. This is the commandment we have from him, that he who agape loveth God, he who says this, I love God, he must also agape love his brother. Love for God is evidenced by agape love for others. If you say you believe in God, you follow God, you worship God, you believe in him, but your lifestyle, and I'm not talking about lifestyles as today's culture defines, I'm just talking the way you are as a person. If you are not loving, if you are not sacrificial, if you are not lay down your life so that somebody else could be blessed, then you are not following this God whom you say you worship. He said, because it's evidenced by the way you treat others. Indeed, Jesus in his teachings of the end times in Matthew 25 said, it's called the sheep and the goat judgment. Have you ever read that one in the scriptures? Where the Lord says that at the end of time, he will gather all the people before him. He will separate them as the sheep from the goats. He will say to them on the right this, and say to them on the left that. The criteria for that judgment is one criteria. How they treated their fellow men, because that evidences who they are. How they treat it. He says, when I was in prison, you visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. You came to see me. And they say, who? When did we see you? Because they're seeing him on the throne. It's like, we never saw you in prison. It's like, yeah, all right. Every time you did it to the least of these, my brethren, any time you treated another human being this way, it was me. It was me. Love for God is evidenced by love for others. How are you with others? You may even see people in their worst condition. Policemen, prison guards, the law courts, they see people in their worst conditions. But they're still worth something. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Now remember, I told you to put in parentheses in front of that word love, agape. Everyone who agapes the Father agapes his child as well. So agape love is actually a family trait. Families, you can tell when somebody's from a family, they have certain traits, okay? So either they have a certain physical look or a certain kind of a characteristics, laugh or smile or look in their eyes. It's a trait. We now know that these are genetically transferred, right? They come from families. Now, if you want to be related to God, he's going to give you a spiritual genetic trait, and that spiritual genetic trait is to have this kind of love, agape love, sacrificial love, lay down your life kind of love. That's the trait that he is going to do his perfection in us, in that when we get to eternity, all of us will have this. When we're in heaven, there'll be no self-service. There'll be all agape love, because everybody will know that that's who God is. Remember, we already studied this in the previous chapters where the Apostle John said that God is agape. It's not something that he has, it's something that he is. And his whole family will be that way. All of us will be that way. Here on earth, even in Christendom, we still have that weird battle that goes on inside of us between the flesh and the spirit. And sometimes we're loving and sometimes we're not. Well, when we're in heaven, it's never going to be that way. We're always going to be loving. We're always going to be self-sacrificial. We're always going to look for the other's need. That's the goal. And that's what that's what it means to be Christ-like. Actually, it's in the face of what the devil said. He says, God doesn't want you to eat that fruit because he's afraid you're going to be like him. It's not that God's afraid. He wants everybody to be like him. And what is it like to be like God? Well, it's to be like Jesus, to give your life, to sacrifice, to see the value in the soul, to look beyond the spitting, the mocking, the scourging, and to say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. To know that they are valuable, even though they are being rebellious, spiteful, hateful. This is how we know that we love the children of God. How do you know if you're from God? This is how you know, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is agape for God. Here's what it is. It's to obey. So to say I love God and to not do it means that you don't love God. His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Now watch. Listen. A lot of us Christians say, I can't do this. And I say to you, amen, brother, amen, sister, you can't do it. No human being can do this because it comes from God, not from man. Man cannot fabricate this kind of love. It is not natural to man. Therefore, it had to come, and it did come. It's from God. Our faith, everyone born of God overcomes the world. How do we overcome the world? When you're born again, you get given a new nature. What's in this new nature? It is the nature to be like Christ, the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. What does it say in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? You are saved by grace through faith. This faith, to believe in this grace, is not from you. It's a gift from God. So agape love is supernatural. It doesn't come from man. It comes from God. So don't try to do it in your own strength. You'll be like Peter. Lord, I'll go with you to the cross. All these other guys, they can run away if they want. Not me. I'm going to go die with you. We all know how that turned out, right? That's why that story is in the scriptures. Because even if you have the desire to, and even if you kind of follow Jesus all the way to the cross, you won't do it when it comes down to it. Because agape love is supernatural. And when Peter did the third denial, it says this, Jesus turned and looked at him in the eye. And he went out, it says, and he wept. Why? Because we can't do this kind of love. You need to surrender to the Holy Spirit. Watch. The fruit of the Spirit. The word fruit means what comes off the tree? The fruit. What's the fruit of God? What's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, who is God in spirit? Jesus said, God is spirit. Those who worship God must worship in spirit. That is to say, surrender to this. What comes from the Spirit? This is what comes from Him. Agape love. It's the first fruit that is described. Why? Because John already told us in the earlier chapters that God is agape. He doesn't just have it. He is it. If you want to know who God really is, He is a totally sacrificial being who gives all the time, every day, every second of every day. The Spirit is the agape love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing, there's no law. Okay, these fruits, all of us have them to a little degree, but God has them in perfection. Therefore, to surrender to God is to allow Him to cause these things to grow in you. And if you read the rest of this passage in Galatians 5, it says there is a battle between the flesh, and then He delineates the fruits of the flesh. Anger, factions, witchcraft, immorality, idolatry, etc., etc. It's everything bad that you can think of. That's what characterizes human beings. And the scriptures reveal that human beings are born with that. You don't have to. I saw a brand new little baby. And they're so cute looking, man. But I tell you, you never have to teach them to do bad. They'll figure that out themselves. I had six of them, I know. Plus, I was one. Okay. Who is it that overcomes the world? Whoever is born again, whoever believes Jesus is the Son of God. Only a believer, only a born-again believer who believes in Jesus Christ, they're the only ones who can display this kind of love in the world. The world can't do this because the only kind of love the world knows is conditional love. Agape love, lay down your life. That's why Jesus said, pick up your cross, follow me. Lay down your life, pour yourself out, give yourself 100% all the way until the end, where Paul the Apostle said, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the altar, and what is laid up for me now is the crown of life. In other words, you have to be in this to the end. When do I get to retire from Christianity? Well, never, never. You never retire from being a Christian. You'll always be one, even in eternity. It's kind of cool. Only a believer can display agape love. Now, the truth of the matter is that none of us do it well, right? I mean, come on, let's be real. None of us do it well. Lots of churches proclaim, and Christians and teachers and preachers proclaim, and you know, the Bible says in Proverbs, every man proclaims his own righteousness. To tell you the truth, that if you're really truthful and transparent, the fact of the matter is none of us, even after we've been born again, have lived our lives to such a degree of Christian perfection that we can say, oh, I did it all. Nope, no way. We fail all the time, way more than we know. Look what Jesus says. I tell you this is his definition. This is where John learned it from. He was one of the apostles, remember. He heard Jesus teach it. He watched Jesus do it. And then he watched the culmination of it at the cross. I tell you, love your enemies. And that's that word agape. Agape your enemies. Give yourself in sacrifice even to people that don't like you, in other words. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. This is what God does. He gives sunshine to people that are evil and to people who are good. And he sends rain to the righteous and to the unrighteous. That means he gives the general blessings of life to people that don't even acknowledge him. He gives life and breath. Paul the Apostle said in Acts, when he was at Athens, he goes, he gives blessings and life and enjoyment and joy and in your hearts to everyone, even if they don't believe. That's the way God is. When I told you that what God is agape, he does this every minute of every day. That's what Jesus came to reveal to us about God. Not the lie that Satan said, that he's insecure, that he doesn't want you to be God, he doesn't want to get off the throne. Actually, he wants you to be like him in every way. And the Bible says in Revelation, who overcomes will sit with me on my throne. But only the ones that get this concept of agape love. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, if you're only good to family members, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What's he saying? Is he giving us an impossible task? Not at all. What he's saying is the kind of love that God has is the love that extends out to people that don't even believe in him. That's the kind of love that you and I are now given as born-again Christians. You can now have this. You can now prove that you're from God by having this kind of love in your hearts towards people. So, yeah, but they'll run all over me. Oh, no, they won't. God has been doing this from day one. Have they run all over God? No. Oh, yeah, they take advantage of him all the time. No, nobody gets away with anything. Don't worry. If you give yourself in sacrifice and in service to God and to people, you may think from a worldly standpoint that there's no reward in it. Don't worry, because the scriptures say to Christians, the reward isn't here. Here's not the reward. Here's not where you get the Nobel Peace Prize. Over there. Over there's where you get the kudos. Over there's where you get the well done, thou good, thou faithful servant. You did what I asked you to do. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He didn't come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three are in agreement. Now, the Apostle John is a Hebrew man. He is a Jewish man. He experienced Jesus personally. And what he saw and what he experienced, he says this at the beginning of his epistle, we saw him, we touched him, we handled him, the word of life. This is what we saw. We saw that God is in complete agreement with everything that he's ever taught. Everything that he has taught about himself, all of the prophecies about him, about the Messiah, they all were fulfilled. Agape love is the fulfillment of prophecy. What is agape love? It is Jesus dying on the cross. It is the full expression of agape love. Watch. Watch this. My wife pointed this out to me in between the services, so I threw it in because it's true. Look at this. The soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and the other who was crucified with him. Coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. He who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. This testimony we're just talking about. He knows he is telling the truth, so that you may also believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scriptures. Not a bone shall be broken. And again, another scripture say, they shall look on the one they have pierced. So what did John see when he saw Christ die on the cross? He saw the water. He saw the blood. He saw Jesus totally give himself in sacrifice for the sins of the world. And he said, I saw it. I heard him teach it, I watched him practice it, then I saw him die it. That's what we're after, agape love. It is the fulfillment of all prophecy. It is the fulfillment for eternity. When you and I get there, we will be like that. We won't be self-absorbed. We won't have all of these discords that we have with one another, even in the church. It's unfortunate that that happens, I think. because that is a challenge to the agape love. We are in education here. We're in school. That's why you're in this life. That's why he put you next to that Christian or in that church. Why? To learn how to flex the muscle of agape love. How do I love Roland? How do I love Christina? How do I love my wife? How do I love my son? How do I do that? By learning how to put up with all the foibles and failures and sins and stumblings of my fellow human beings. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. What testimony? That Jesus died, that the love of Christ was manifested to me on the cross. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony given about his son. People say, oh, I don't believe this Christian stuff. I believe in God, but not the Christian stuff. Well, if you don't believe in the Christian thing that means Christ on the cross, then you don't believe in God. You can run around trumpeting all day long that you believe in God, but you can make that God up in your own mind. And the Bible says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other God before me. We're not given the right to create God because we cannot. God is God, and we must accept him for who he is and what he is, just as we have to with one another. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. There's a tremendous confidence. Only a believer accepts the word of life. When you have this in your heart, you're saved. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast him out. We have an eternal security. People talk about this. You believe that you'll never lose your salvation? I'm not going to lose it, because if it was given to me, I would lose it. He has my salvation. He holds my soul. He gave it to me. He cannot lose it. That's why I know I'm saved, because of him, not because of me. Because if it was dependent on me, I'd lose it. I forget my own name sometimes. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ. Here's the testimony. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this confession that you just said was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. You are saved by grace through faith. This is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Here's the example of it. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're not going to leave you. I tell you, Peter, on this rock I'll build my church. On what rock? Well, on himself and on this confession. No one will be included in the church of God, the eternal church of God, which the gates of hell cannot overcome. No one is included in there who doesn't have this testimony in their heart, this confession that you are the Christ. There's no other salvation. There's no other one who's given his life for me. Peter didn't do it. Moses didn't do it. Abraham didn't do it. JFK, MLK, LBJ didn't do it. Jesus Christ did it. He died on the cross for me. We need to simply hold to this, and that's all. Let's stand together. I thank you, Lord, for what the scriptures revealed to us, to the Apostle John, whom you discipled, and he transmits this to us now. Still, it is important in this world that we live in. We are 2,000 years down the line from when this happened, Lord. And there we are now in a time where men and women are saying there is no God, there is no Jesus, that we're in a different time and we don't need that anymore. But Lord, we know we need it. More than ever, we need it. Because of the way this world is, with all of its confusion, all of its darkness, all of its immorality, all of its hatred, all of its wars and killing and mayhem. And we have been part of that sometimes, too. And we ask for your forgiveness for that. And we ask that instead you would cause the love of Christ to be in us so that we may shine as the stars. Like it says in the scriptures, in the end times, it'll get so intense that even the elect will stumble. If anyone in here has stumbled as a believer, forgive them and raise them up again and help them to shine for you. Help them to continue to show the love of God in their marriage, in their family, in their work, in their friendships, and especially with you. Because to love you is to love your people. And to love your people is to love the people that you died for. And who did you die for? God so loved the world, he gave his son, who died for the whole world. So we must love even those that don't love you. And that is a challenge that we cannot do without you. Because our conditional love would tell us, no, I'm only going to be good to those people that are good to me. But to be like you is to be like Christ. I will die for you all the way. I will pour out my life for you all the way. I will give myself for you so that you can know life and forgiveness, so that you can know eternity, so you can know God, so that you can know agape love. That is who God is. He is agape. He is love. Amen.